When I was a pastor, we had new people coming to our church, and I would visit them, and the first question I would always ask is, tell me your story, because there's something about our story that helps us connect. So let me give you the two-minute version of me. I was born in Olds. My father is a Baptist pastor, or was. He's gone to glory now. I came to Ponoka as a single guy 40 years ago. I served as the pastor of First Baptist Church for 38 years. You don't find many pastors doing that, but I just couldn't make decisions, so I just stayed where I was. Lois, a year later, Lois and I married. Lois is a teacher, a very gifted teacher, and we had one daughter. Sarah grew up, and she became a physiotherapist, and she works at the Centennial Center in Ponoka in brain injury. I don't know if you know much about brain injury, but very intense specialty, and she's very gifted at it. She's married to Brent Remain. Brent is a grain farmer in Ponoka. The other week I got the privilege of about 4 hours sitting in his combine that I'm convinced these new combines, if you put wings on them, they'll fly. All the electronics and everything in them are neat. So we retired about 2 years ago, and I've been assisting churches since, and the Lord is very good to me. I want to start by reading scripture. If you have a Bible, I would like you to take it and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 27. Now, I want to read from the New Living Translation. Some of you may have it, some may not. I just find that sometimes to read from a different translation, it just helps us understand it at a different level. So listen to the word of the Lord. I'm reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and following. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. Other gospels will call him Matthew. He has two names. Sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why does he eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Would you pray with me before we look at this holy word? Heavenly Father, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart would be pleasing to you. I would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and empower and anoint my words, and that you would speak to people's hearts today through this holy scripture. I thank you for this church, ask your blessing upon this church, and I thank you for all that have taken part so far. I ask a blessing upon them for their service and their gifting. Now be with us as we look at this amazing passage. I would ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things you'll find out about me is that I am a picture guy. I love pictures. In fact, I can even give you my psychological dysfunction of why I need pictures. But I just love to preach with pictures. So you'll find the weeks you have me, you're going to see pictures. I want to talk to you in the next 3 weeks about people Jesus noticed. There are times that people would have come to Jesus and kind of been knocking on his door and shouting out to him, and Jesus took time for them. But there's others that if Jesus hadn't stopped, if Jesus hadn't looked at them, they would have gone unnoticed. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to look at three people. Now, if you've been brought up in the Christian church, you know these stories. But I want to take you a little deeper and make it a little bit more personal in your journey. Now, one of the things you'll learn about me as I preach from the Word each week is I love the Holy Scriptures. I absolutely adore the Holy Scriptures. I don't think we can function without the Word of God in our lives. And so I want to walk you through a passage that you may have heard and talked to your kids about before, but I want to try to take you a little bit deeper and at times pause so that you could hear the Lord speaking to you about the comparison between Matthew and your life. Now, I want to give a setting for the passage that I just read this morning. The setting is found in the northern area of Israel. Now, I don't know if you have a map of Israel in your head, but if you go to the bottom, there's the Sea of Dead Sea, which is Salt Sea. You go up the Jordan River, and then there's this beautiful, big, deep lake called Sea of Galilee. And it's filled with fish, and at the very top end of that sea is a city called Capernaum. Now, there's different debates whether it was a big village or a sea. We know today, because you can actually go on tours, that they had this beautiful grand synagogue built there. But it was a fishing village. That was the main business. And people like James and John and Peter and Andrew had fishing boats in that very village. Now, let me tell you another fact about that this city of Capernaum that some people don't know. There is a road from Syria, the northern countries, coming down into Israel, and then at Capernaum, it divides. One part of the road goes down following the Sea of Galilee all the way down to Jericho and then up to Jerusalem. The other one shoots off to the coast and then goes down, and you can go all the way to Egypt with it. They were called the King's Highway. And Caesar, Herod Antipas, one of Caesar the Great's sons, had taken over this northern Galilee, and all the taxes, all the funds that he could collect from it was especially coming on this highway. Because if you were in the north, northern countries, and you wanted to come into Africa, you had to come on the highway. And you would have to stop where? At Capernaum to be taxed. And they'd tax you if you were coming in, and they'd tax you if you were coming out, kind of like our tax system right here. And if you drove up in your camels to Capernaum, you would see on the outside walls of the city, as you come in, there's a booth there. And the booth was a tax collector's booth. And you would stop before you went in, and you would pay the taxes. If you were a fisherman and had gone onto the Lake of Galilee and fished all night and came back with so many fish, you would have to take those fish to the tax collector, and he would say, okay, you have 10 fish, 2 of them are mine, and then you'd go on. And so the setting is really, really important. The other part of this setting is that when Jesus came into Galilee, the northern province, and wanted a place to base his operations from, it was Capernaum. And so you see him and his disciples coming and going from Capernaum all the time. And he would send out his disciples, and then they'd come back and they'd debrief. And very often people would come by the droves to Capernaum to see Jesus. So that's a little of your setting, but let me take you now and move you to the next part of meeting this fellow named Matthew. Now, there's a lot of information about Matthew you've got to dig for, but it's kind of fascinating, and I find it quite enjoyable to look at. First of all, he had two names. This was common among the Jewish people, Simon Peter, Paul, who was also Saul, and so he had two names, and depending on the gospel writer, some will use Levi, as we see in Luke, others will use Matthew. What's interesting is that his brother, a man named James of Alphaeus, was one of the disciples too. So among the 12 disciples that followed Jesus, two of them were brothers. Well, actually, we know several sets of them were brothers, Andrew and Peter, and also James and John. This brother was often referred to as James the Lesser because among Jesus' 12 disciples, there was two James. And I don't know if you've ever been in a family setting where the names are similar and trying to distinguish. Well, that's what they had to do. The other thing I want you to understand is this guy Matthew was probably an incredible scholar. He would probably have to write in Greek and speak in Greek because that was the business trade. He would have to work and function in Latin. That was the Roman language. And then he would also have to function in the Jewish language, which was Hebrew. And so he would probably be able to speak at least three languages and write most of those languages at all. He was also, if you start to look at his work, very good at finances because he was a tax collector, and he was also incredibly organized. And I'll push you into that in just a moment. His hometown seemed to be Capernaum. But as I was starting to study this man and look at who he was, I started to discover some things about him. First of all, let me give you the most obvious. The most obvious is that he was a tax collector. So what was a tax collector? Well, a tax collector was someone who collected the Roman tax for Herod Antipas and the Roman Empire. And so what would happen is they would put out, kind of like we do sometimes with franchises, that who wants to be a tax collector, come and apply. And the Romans would say, we want this much tax from this area. And then what they would do is say, but you can add on that task, you can add 10% or 5% or whatever to pay your salary, because we don't want to pay your salary, but we want that money. The problem was that the amount that they could collect for themselves was not stated. So they could ask for 5% or 10% or 20% or 50%. They were known by the Jewish people as robbers and thieves. They were people who would steal and claim this is what the Romans require me to do, and they became incredibly rich. Now there's several tax collectors we know about. There's Matthew, there's Zacchaeus, but you will find Jesus running into tax collectors at different times. In fact, I suspect this man Matthew was the head tax collector of Capernaum. Why? Well, he had his booth right at the gate of the city. That's where the most important tax collector worked. And then he would share out to sub tax collectors different positions and different works. We find it later, a man coming to Jesus and his disciples saying, doesn't Jesus pay his taxes? And you remember Jesus sent Peter off to fish and came back with a coin, and you know, what's on the head of that coin? And there's various tax collectors floating around. People hated them because they were considered people who had betrayed their own. They were people who you may know this word or not, a collaborator. During World War II, some of you are aware that people were conquered, like in France, they were conquered, and certain French people would collaborate with the Nazis to betray their own people. And the Jewish people saw the tax collectors this way, and so they hated them. They hated them passionately. They wanted nothing to do with them. They were not allowed in the synagogues. They were not allowed to go to the temple. They were not allowed to be social, and so this movement pressured them out to be all by themselves with one another only. Now let me go a little bit deeper, because I started to study this and I started to notice something about Matthew. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll get there in just a minute, but let me tell you one thing about the Gospel of Matthew that's rather fascinating. It's that Matthew knew the scriptures incredibly. If you start to look at the various passages in the Gospel of Matthew, you will find over 50 specific quotes. And these aren't quotes just from one book of the Bible, all across the Old Testament. Now, why is that important? Well, if you were a boy and you grew up in a Jewish setting which had a synagogue school, what you would do is you would learn the first five books of the Bible by heart, memorizing them. You would have to learn Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But that's where it ended, because that was the law. That's what you needed to know. But if you were gifted, if you had potential of going beyond that, like the Apostle Paul would later on, what they did is they kept moving you on, and you would start to learn more and more and more scriptures. The Apostle Paul probably could quote the whole Old Testament word for word. When I first married Lois, I took her out of the Christian Reform or the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and I don't know if you know them. They have what's called quizzing, and they'll give you a book of the Bible, and 10 kids will stand up, and it'll say, "How many times in the Book of Acts does it say?" And they will know the scripture so well. I wish I could be like that. This guy was like that. He knew the scriptures. He would be able to quote in his gospel over 50 verses specifically. Then there's another 150 that he alluded to, or as you spoke, you knew he was talking about this passage or that passage. This kid knew the Word of God. So how does a kid brought up, using this expression, in the church, one who knew the Word of God intimately, had flipped over to become a tax collector, a betrayer, one who wasn't even allowed in the synagogue or in the temple? I don't know the answer to that. My guess is it's about money. My guess is it was about the riches he could gain through being in this position. But something had happened that he had become a prodigal, that had left the faith and left the following of God himself. Now, when I started to look at that, I started to think, this is really fascinating. Here is this man who knows the Word of God and knows the coming of the Messiah, all those kind of things. And then Jesus turns up. As he turned up, this is what happened. Jesus was down in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, and John was baptizing different people, and Jesus says, "I want to be baptized," and John baptized him, and then two of John's followers, Andrew and John, we assume as we read 1 John, started to ask questions about this man and started to follow him. They moved from being disciples of John the Baptist to start to follow Jesus. And it was part-time, so they would go fishing when they needed to do their work, and then when they had free time, they'd go and listen to Jesus preach and teach and do miracles and all of those things. As Jesus started to move up toward Galilee, he started to gather other disciples to him, Philip and Nathanael. You can read it in 1 John. As he gets to Capernaum, what he does is he starts to gather other disciples to him. You remember the passage where the disciples are out fishing? What has been happening is people have been hearing about Jesus, and they're coming from all over Galilee to see him. Some are bringing their sick relatives or themselves because they're sick. We have, if you look at the Luke passage, you'll see a leper who can't be near people at all is crying out to Jesus to heal. And Jesus is doing extraordinary healing like no one had done before in that time. And as you start to study it, and as you start to listen to it, Jesus start to get these massive crowds coming from him. Several weeks prior, we can't be exact on date, but several weeks prior, Jesus has gone down to the Sea of Galilee, the shore, because there were so many people following now, there was no building in Capernaum that they could gather in. And so he said, "Well, just come, let's go to the shore." And I've actually stood on that shore, and he put his back to the shore, and it kind of was an amphitheater. But then so many people were coming and kind of pushing to get as close as they can to him that he looked around, he saw Peter and Andrew and their boat, and he says, "Can I get in?" Gets in, they pull it out a bit, and he uses that as a pulpit. Then, at the end of that time, Jesus turns to those disciples and says, "Take your boat out further and put your net down." Oh, Lord. Have you ever said that to the Lord? "Oh, Lord, we've been doing this all night. Like, there's nothing out there, really." And so they started to complain. Finally, "Okay, if you say it, I will." They went out, and if you know, they put their nets over. packed the nets full. They pulled them into their boat. In fact, they shouted for their other friends to bring their boat, and both of them filled the boats. Now, I don't know if you know this. In Galilee, most of the fish are just little things. They're not big ones. And there's a restaurant, by the way, that you can go and you can eat one of those fish. So the boats filled up and they barely got it to shore. Now, who are they going to run into? Well, a tax collector is going to come down and count them and then take a portion for Rome, right? Who would that be? Probably Matthew. And so Matthew is hearing the story, but then he hears another part of the story. The other part of the story is all these fish are flopping around inside of the boat and people are carrying them off and everybody's rejoicing about this incredible miracle. And Jesus turns to Peter and Andrew and then later James and John. He says, come, follow me. Matthew would have heard this story. He would have known those guys probably growing up. I'm guessing he's about the same age. And they were chosen to be the Messiah's disciples. What an honor to study with him and walk with him and learn from him and be with him. Well, if you continue in that story, different things happened. They had this man who was paralyzed. Probably Peter's house becomes the guest house for Jesus. And all these people are crowding to get into the house so Jesus can heal them and all those kind of things. They can't get in. So these four friends are saying, well, we're construction workers. We know what to do with this. And they went in and climbed up the roof, put a hole in the roof and lowered their friend in. But then Jesus did something no one saw coming. They lowered it, and in the presence, by the way, of Pharisees and Sadducees, he looks at the man and he says, your sins are forgiven. What? We know he can teach. We know he knows the scriptures. We know he has miraculous ability to heal. But forgive sin? Who does he think he is? And I bet you, I don't know if you've ever grown up in a small town, but the rumors would have just flown. Did you know Jesus forgives sin? If you remember the story, then he heals this paralytic man. Pick up your bed and walk. All this is floating around this town. Stories of Jesus, visitors, people coming and going. And right at the gate, they would stop at his booth and say, hey, where is this Jesus that's teaching? Where do we find him? And Matthew's kind of sitting there. Probably he would not have been allowed to be close. The Jews wouldn't allow him to be near Jesus or hearing from Jesus. But here's what happened. On a given day, what Jesus did was unthinkable. He was walking from the beach, probably, or walking out of the city to go somewhere, and he saw Matthew's booth, and he stopped. And he walked over to it. Now, if you are a Jewish boy, very aware of all of your sin, very aware of all the rejection that you've experienced month after month, year after year, because of the choices you've made, what do you think Jesus is going to say to you? A rabbi, one of the holiest men in Israel, one of the people that people say is the Messiah, sent from God. Well, you may say, well, he's going to look at me and condemn me for what I'm doing. Rebuke me for my sin. Tell me how bad I am or how awful he is. I expect that's what Matthew was thinking. But Jesus walks up and looks at him and says the most unexpected words at all. I suspect, now you got to understand, remember I'm visual? I think the disciples were behind him and walking up to him and they didn't like tax collectors. And Jesus walks up and says, Matthew, follow me. I want you to be one of my disciples. Jaw-dropping. Speechless. I'm sure he didn't have words to respond. He's sitting in his booth, and there's this table, and on this one side, there's all the manuscripts of all of the records he's keeping for the Romans, and there's piles of money where people, and behind him are probably things that people have paid for, fruit and vegetables or whatever, that they didn't have money, so they had this, and his booth is there. On either side is probably two Roman guards, because they guarded this money, because it was Roman money. Jesus says, follow me. Now, the reason I read Luke's version of this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have it, is Luke adds something really, really interesting. He asks these words, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, don't miss that. Money is sitting there. Books are sitting there. Soldiers are standing there. And he left it all. Why? Because Jesus called him. Jesus invited him to a position of wonder. He would call me? I'm a sinner. As I tried to dig a little bit deeper into this, I want to take a moment and pause. Have you ever wondered about the call of God on your life, even though you're a sinner? Have you ever looked at yourself and realized, I try to keep the laws, and I try to be holy, and I try to be obedient, and but I mess it up so bad. Why would he call me? Why would he invite me to be one of his disciples? Matthew was so in awe that he got up and he left it all behind. Walked away. And you know, I don't know about you. As a kid, I was growing up and thinking, so what happened to the money? We're not told. What happened to all that stuff? I don't know. He just left. He left it all behind. I wonder what Jesus invites us to leave behind when he calls. Some things we have to leave are good things. Other things we have to leave shouldn't have been involved with anyway. Do you recognize that there's a calling on your life? That Jesus looks down upon you and believes in you and knows you and has a purpose for you and a direction for you and a future for you. I said my father was a Baptist minister. I grew up in a number of places, Manitoba, Alberta, Saskatchewan. But in 1970, my dad was asked to go to a town called Grand Cache. Some of you know where that is. It's an instant coal mining town. In 1970, instant coal mining town. 5,000 people. People from England, people from Nova Scotia, all coming to open a coal mine. My dad was asked to go and start a church there. There wasn't any church. We built the first church in Grand Cache. But there's two sides of the pastoral ministry. Some of you know, some of you don't. Some of it's wonderful. Others of it is hard as we deal with different people. I remember walking into my dad's office one time and seeing my dad on his knees in his chair praying for a man who just hurt him viciously. That's who my dad was. Do you know who I became? I became the person who says, I am not doing anything like this Christian stuff. And at that point, I started to fade and move away and started to realize, I never did anything big wrong, but I left. And over a matter of time, the Lord started to call me back and woo me into his love and invite me back in. Then there came a place. I'd gone to Bible school for 3 years, and the Lord says, I want you to be in ministry. And I says, okay, Lord, I'll be a missionary. He says, that's not what I called you to do. But Lord, you're not calling me into the pastoral ministry, are you? That's crazy. I don't want to get hurt like my dad did. That's what I'm calling you to. And I stand back nowadays and I look back at who the Lord, and it's like, wow, why would you call me? I think that's what Matthew was thinking. Why would you call me? Because Jesus knew his potential. But let's keep going on with the story. Because as we go on in the story, what we find out is that Matthew does this amazing thing. He has a banquet. He invites all his friends. Who are his friends? Well, if you go through the four Gospels, you'll find something. Every time a tax collector is listed, it's tax collector and sinner. Tax collector and prostitute. The worst of people were always listed together. And so you go into that house, and the house is filled with those people the Jews has rejected, were considered sinners, and should have nothing to do with. But these people had never heard Jesus speak or teach. They crowded in. You mean Jesus will come and be with us and sit with us and love us? Yeah, he will. And so Jesus sat and taught with them. I think they were transformed at that moment. I wonder if how many left their lifestyle and started to become devout followers of Jesus Christ. We can name some in scriptures. But Jesus spent time with them to be with tax collectors and sinners. Now, you know what's going to happen. You know those are bright religious guys, you know those Pharisees, Sadducees? They have been following Jesus. Jesus has this new phenomena. They are not comfortable with what he's doing. They really don't like him because him and John both work together, and they want to find a fault in him. And just previously, he'd forgiven a man's sins. And so they come, and they stand outside the door, and they look at him. They're not going in. They're too righteous for that. And they stand out, and the Bible says they called some of the disciples aside and said, what is this guy doing? Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Now, one of the things you'll notice if you start reading through Matthew, these Pharisees, Sadducees would speak, and Jesus always heard them. Or even worse, he always knew what they were thinking, and he answered before they even knew he'd read their mind. Why are you coming and eating with these people? Jesus answered, and he looked at them, and he says, does a sick person need a doctor? Yes. Does a healthy person need a doctor? No. I have come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. Now, there's a pause there, too. These self-righteous people were not realizing, not seeing the sin in their own life. And so, as Jesus is standing, looking at them, they don't realize he's talking about them. The problem is there are people in our world who are judging, well, you know, you guys are Christians and you and they don't realize that they're the ones Jesus came for. But I think it's even deeper. I think there needs to be an understanding in my life and your life that there's sin in our life and that sin has separated us from God. And that, as Scripture said, we could do nothing about it. We could work all we want. We could do all the good things we want. Nothing would pay for that sin. And so Jesus came so that we might have life eternal. Do you see yourself as one who is a sinner and that sin separates you from God? Do you recognize yourself as sick in sin, using Jesus' illustration, and that the only thing that will bring healing to your life is the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross? I don't think it's a mistake that when Matthew is writing these accounts, he puts these two events together. Follow me, I have come for sinners. There may be someone even here today who your lifestyle is keeping you away from intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a sin that keeps binding you, controlling you, and defeating you. Jesus has come for you. Now, I want to give you a challenge today. I would like you to take verse 13 and write it on a piece of paper this week and put it in your pocket. And every once in a while, I want you to pull it out. And I want you to think about this specific verse, what it has to do with you, what it has to do with others, and allow it to move you into a time of prayer for others, for yourself. One of the things I do in my personal life is I spend about an hour every morning praying and thinking, and there's a number of components to it, but one of the first things I do is take my sin to Jesus and ask him to forgive me, to wash me so that I may be whiter than snow, to separate my sin as far as the east from the west, to cover me in the blood of the Lamb. You can do that too. Now let me go a little deeper. There's an interesting part of the study of Matthew that I kind of paused in. I started going through the Gospels, and there's a pattern of Jesus' ministry. He starts by calling a couple people. He starts with Andrew Andrew and John, and then later Peter and James, and then Nathaniel, and they're gathering. They're following him as they travel. Then he starts to invite others, Matthew being the next one. I don't know if you know this. As Jesus' fame and importance grew, thousands came wanting to see him and hear him and experience him, but a whole pile wanted to be his disciple. In fact, we know that at times up to 70 people gave themselves that title of being a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus at times would send them out two by two, and they were to preach the kingdom of God, and they were to heal the sick, and they were to cast out demons. And then they came back and reported and gloried in what God could do through them and with them. And then Jesus would send the 12 out. But there came a point where Jesus says, I'm going to focus on just 12. Just 12 individuals, not all the 70, not the multitudes. And you watch it in his ministry, as he gets closer to the cross, it's more and more focused for those 12. But when he listed them, and it's listed Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Matthew is listed every time. But here's what shocked me as I started to study this. Do you know, if you go through all the Gospels, you will not hear one word spoken by Matthew. He will not answer a question in the Gospels. He will not say something to Jesus in the Gospel. It's like there's silence. It's like he's one of those guys. I don't know if you've ever been in a group where there's this guy that stands at the back and he's quiet and he doesn't say anything, but he's listening all the time. I think that's who Matthew was. He's not a Peter who at Pentecost stood and started to preach. He's not like John, the one who loved Jesus. There's a uniqueness to him. Now, let me pause a minute again. Not only have you been called to follow me, but Jesus has given you gifting and anointing and a calling to do certain things based on what he has placed in your life. I never thought I'd be up here. In fact, if you want my whole story, I fought up here really hard. But he gave me some giftings that this fits. Now, I'm going to embarrass her, but I'll do that. My wife is an anointed, gifted children's worker. She can have 30 preschool kids, and they're all wrapped around her finger, and she can be teaching them, anointed amazingly. What are you gifted at? What are you called to be and do? See, the problem with that question is someone says, well, I'd never be a preacher. Or I'd never be a missionary. Let me tell you about a lady in Ponoka. She's in her late 90s now, but when she was in her 80s, she found a ministry like I've never heard before. She met a lady in our seniors' home who was completely blind. And she visited with her and talked to her about Jesus and all of those things. But the lady says, you know, I used to get up once a week and we'd get what was called the Pinocchio Herald, you know, that 1 week of paper. And I'd read that every, and I haven't read it for, because I'm blind. And Marian looked at him, her, and says, well, I can do that. And for the next years, she would go to the senior's home. She would bring the Pinocchio Herald, and she'd sit down with the lady and just read her the paper. Now, did the knowledge of the paper help her? No. But she, excuse this English expression, she blessed the socks off this old lady. What do you do that will bless people? Some of you can cook. I can't. Some of you can build things that are square. Some of you can run machinery unlike anything else. God has given you abilities to minister. So why am I bringing all this? Well, let me show you Matthew. As most of you are aware, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, was written by him. And I started, as I started to look at Matthew, I started to study Matthew, and I found out some interesting things. There's a debate among scholars, and honestly, scholars are always debating. But the scholars are trying to figure out whether Matthew was the first book of the New Testament written, first gospel written, or Mark was. And different guys have, but it doesn't matter. It was one of those two. What's interesting, and I never knew this. I have 3 degrees, and I never knew this till I was doing my personal study. Church fathers, these are the elder kind of fathers at the early church when it was starting, started to write. And you know what they said about Matthew? They said the Gospel of Matthew was originally written in Hebrew. Well, why would he do that? Because he was writing the Gospel of Matthew for Jews. Later on, it was translated into Greek, so the whole New Testament would be Greek. But this would be the only book of the New Testament that was written in Hebrew. To his people that had rejected him and betrayed him, and he came back in grace and love for them. What I also found that was really, really interesting is that when these writers would talk about the various books of the New Testament they would receive, remember, they'd get a letter and they'd copy it down and share it with another church and share it with another church and share it until it was several hundred years later put into one book. The favorite book of the New Testament for this early church was Matthew. In fact, a survey has been done recently, and people said, if you had to pick a book of the Old Testament and the New Testament that are your favorite, which would it be? Psalms, Old Testament, Matthew, New Testament. So here's this guy who had a great religious root, who had betrayed his own people. And Jesus had brought into his kingdom and forgiven him and restored him and transformed him. And then he writes this gospel. And for 2,000 years, you and I have been blessed by it. Isn't that amazing? Let me close with this. I believe that God calls us not to be Christians, and there's nothing wrong with the word Christian, but the biblical term in the early church was disciple, one who would learn from Jesus and be like Jesus. He has called us all to be a disciple, a follower of him. Those words, "Will you follow me?" are spoken to each one of us here. Have you heard that call in your life? Secondly, Matthew followed Jesus for 3.5 years. It grew and deepened in his faith so that eventually he could become a powerful man that would impact generations. Are you growing in your faith? I run across so many Christians who believe but don't move beyond that. They don't study the scripture. They don't know the scripture. They don't grow in their faith. They don't grow in their obedience and walk. And then, are you sent? Is there a people? Is there a population? Is there a ministry? Is there something you have been called to? Now, I didn't plan this, but let me give you a trivia. You have been sponsoring this morning the Mustard Seed Church. Do you know where it started? In the Baptist Church in Vancouver and Victoria. Two of my friends, Pat Nixon and Gip Forrester, started that church because they were street people. And two people touched more people, and I would sit down with Pat and he would tell me stories that would make my hairs rise. But he had a calling and he knew where he had been sent. Do you? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, this is such a great passage because here is this quiet young guy, trained in the faith but wandered away. Here is this young guy who Jesus saw and noticed and called and changed. Here is this young man who has impacted us through the Holy Scriptures. Lord, may we learn to be a Matthew, to walk away from those things that draw us away from you, and may we follow you, telling others on the way what you have done. I would ask this in Jesus' name and by his power and by his authority. Amen.